Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
And use the sheep profit, if you like, or the gain of what the sheep will bring for their own benefit. And Jesus steps onto the scene in the New Testament and he pronounces, "I am the Good Shepherd." Now, to a Jewish person, that's like saying, well, you must be God. And we know that Jesus is God and was God at the time, and he needed to make that clear, that he was the Messiah that the people were waiting for. And, you know, if we go to the part in the Bible where Jesus comes in riding on a donkey colt, and what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, he wasn't the sort of Jesus that the world was expecting. And as I meditate on those passages sometimes, as I'm reading through the Gospels, I sometimes wonder whether our generation has got a concept of Jesus like that, that we're expecting Jesus to suit our needs, our image, our impressions, when in actual fact, Jesus is Jesus, and we should mold into him rather than him mold into us. And so to the Jews here in this passage, they're wondering what he's going to say next, because he's healed a blind man on the Sabbath and he's answered the religious leaders at the time. They understand that the Lord is their shepherd and they are the sheep. The great nation of Israel is the sheep under the guidance of God, their shepherd. And then this young 30-plus guy, this radical teacher, this rabbi, comes onto the scene and he says, "But I am that good shepherd." So if we can just go into the book of John right now, the book of John chapter 10, we'll just tease that out, because if you've ever tasted bad, good always, it was always good. Amen? Ever worked for a bad boss? Ever felt like you're a slave rather than a worker? Well, that's what the shepherds were like over the people of Israel. The old-time shepherds, they just kept, like little kids, changing the goalposts and changing the rules to suit their ministry. And God speaks to them fairly heavily in Ezekiel 34, verse 23. We said it last week. God's words, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." So they understand the kingship of David. They understand that he was a God-appointed man. And the prophets of old knew what was going on, but they weren't in position to override what was going on. But here in this passage in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about him being the shepherd, and he talks about being the gate of the door where the sheep come. He talks about having his own sheep. And it would have challenged a lot of the people there, because I know Christians, you probably know Christians, that acknowledge the Lord with their lips, but they're really running their own life and running their own race of life without acknowledging his lordship over their life. And that's why I vehemently stick by the fact that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Because he's my Savior, he's become my Lord. He doesn't lord it over me, but I acknowledge him as Lord over my life. And I think there's too many Christians, or would be, or say so Christians, that say to themselves and say to others, "I'm a Christian, I follow the teaching of Jesus and I follow his ways," and you only have to look at their lifestyle, you only have to hear some of the words that come out of their mouth and you go, wow, well, if that's Christianity, where does that separate from the world? And so for Jesus to come out with these words, verse 11 is really what shakes the people up. He's introduced himself as the shepherd in verse 1, but come down with me to verse 11. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, he could have just ended it there and talked about what it is to be a good shepherd, but again, he reminds them of what it's like to have a shepherd who's not truly doing a shepherd's job. And he names that person a hireling or a hired hand. And this is a pretty deep word by Jesus, but it speaks to me so clearly about the abuse that still takes place in so many churches under so many ministries, that these people raise themselves up to be shepherds. A, they're not called of God, and B, they wouldn't know what it was to mean what it means to be a good shepherd. And then there's the other case where people have been appointed by God, called by God to be shepherds over a flock, and they get so caught up in themselves that they become shepherds of the flock without acknowledging the good shepherd overseeing them. One of the things I acknowledged in the early days coming here to this church was the fact that we have a senior pastor or lead pastor, we have elders, and we have our leadership base under that. But the heart of the leader is to also be an elder, which in the Greek is a shepherd themselves, or an under-shepherd. So I'm a local shepherd under the good shepherd, but equally I'm an elder with my other elders, and they're shepherds of the flock. We have a call before God, and we're answerable before God. Double judgment if we're not doing the job that God's called us to do. And we talked a little bit about that in our DNA course. So here's Jesus setting the scene. I am the good shepherd, he says. And a good shepherd, or the good shepherd, gives his life for the sheep. Then he comes with that little three-letter word, but. But the hired servant, he who merely serves for wages, who is neither the shepherd nor the owner of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, deserts the flock and runs away. And the wolf chases and snatches him and scatters the flock. Now the hireling flees because he merely serves for wages. Isn't that interesting that God uses Jesus to verbalize that twice? One sentence after the other. Forget this verse thing. Jesus didn't speak in verses, he spoke in sentences, like you and I do. And here we have hirelings that were called to look after the natural sheep. They did it for wages, but when the pressure was on, when the wolf came, when the bear came, when the lion came, when the marauders came, they'd be found safe in bed asleep, or they'd see the danger coming, and they'd just drop their crook and run. But Jesus said the good shepherd lays down his life, not for himself, but for the sheep. Then again in verse 14, he repeats himself, I am the good shepherd, and I know and recognize my own. And my own know and recognize me. I want you to stop and think about that right now. But Jesus has a flock of sheep called disciples. We are the flock of God. And he knows us, and we, according to Jesus, know him. So let me just define that right here and now, because if we've got a so-called believer who says they're a follower of Jesus but don't know the voice of the shepherd, they're therefore not going to listen to the shepherd and be obedient to the shepherd. And again, I go back to our modern-day Christians who call themselves Christians but are living like the world. We have a good shepherd, and his job is to call his sheep, to know his sheep, and for a sheep to know his voice, hear his voice, and follow accordingly. Amen? I like it when Jesus repeats himself because there's purpose in it. Verse 15 in our scripture in John 10 says, Even as the Father knows me, and I also know the Father, I am giving my very own life and laying it down on behalf of the sheep. Now this is the heart of a shepherd. Here comes a bear. I better run home and tell Daddy. Daddy, there's a bear. It's eating all your sheep. No, a good shepherd stays and fights the battle. A good shepherd stands up and tackles the bear, the lion, the wolf, whatever it is. And I know from my farming history that if the foxes come in to steal the lambs, if the foxes get into the chook house, they just don't kill one to take and eat. They'll kill the lot and maybe take one. So in light of Jesus speaking to the followers here in the passage, he's saying, I don't want any harm to come, not just to one sheep, but to all the sheep that are my own. But watch this in verse 16, because he's always looking out for more. He's not a sheep stealer, he's not a sheep rustler, but he's a gatherer of sheep that need shepherding. And I have other sheep besides these. They are not of this fold. Watch the words here. I must bring and impel them also, and they will listen to my voice and heed my call, and as there will be, they will become one flock under one shepherd. So come unto me, all you heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. That's not my call, that's the call of Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd of the flock. Now the flock might have a pasture up on Seaview Road. The flock might have a pasture out at Middleton or Goolwa or India or Texas or wherever. But we're one flock under one shepherd. Don't you love that? I can be an under-shepherd under the good shepherd, but I need to know his voice so I can look after the flock he's given me charge of here. Watch this in verse 17, because I love the way Jesus always unfolds truths. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my own life to take it back again. No one takes it away from me. On the contrary, I lay it down voluntarily. I put it from myself. I am authorized, and I have the power to lay it down, to resign it. And I am authorized and have power to take it back again. These are the instructions or the orders which I have received as my charge from my Father. The good shepherd, working under the great shepherd, but instilling the heart and the promise of the good shepherd for the benefit of the flock. Amen? So when we look at Jesus, how do we look at Jesus? Just a friend? Bible tells me I'm a friend of Jesus if I obey his commandments. John chapter 17. I call Jesus my friend. He's got to be more than my friend. Because if he's just my friend, I'm going to treat him just like a friend. And I'm not going to honor his position as the good shepherd. I've got to acknowledge that my role as the pastor of this church is to mind his sheep, not to call the sheep mine. Amen? Now, I'm not putting myself in the category of a hireling who does it just for wages. If I did it just for wages, I think I might be looking for another job. Amen? So Jesus, right at the beginning of John chapter 10 here, puts himself in the place of the door or the gate of the sheepfold, which was the position of the shepherd. When the sheep came in at night, we discussed it last week, the shepherd would make himself the gate to protect those sheep from incoming marauders, thieves, wild animals, all those sort of things. I like the way that Jesus puts himself in that place with those local people. Every village would have had sheep. Every village would have had goats. Every village would have had shepherds and boy shepherds. And under-shepherds and trainee shepherds. So they immediately go to the fact that if Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's going to go and do good things rather than a bad shepherd who can't do the things that a good shepherd does. Amen? He fills the identity. He fills the character of a good shepherd. He is the one prophesied who would come. The good shepherd that God himself would send. He talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 34. And he launches into this particular figure of speech because the religious leaders of Israel were known as the shepherds of Israel themselves, but they were false shepherds. I love the way Jesus teases out truths and and challenges the norm with just some of the stories and some of the descriptions he gives. He distinguishes or separates the false leaders from himself. He's the true shepherd of the sheep. They were blind, he says. Chapter 9, in verses 39 and 41, he actually says to them, "You're blind, you can't see." If you want to go there, let's actually have a look at that now. John chapter 9, Jesus just had this big debate over healing the blind man on the Sabbath in the temple. In verse 39, Jesus said, "I come into this world for judgment as a separator, in order that there may be a separation between those who believe on me and those who reject me, to make the sightless see, and to make those who see become blind." Verse 40, "Some Pharisees who were near, hearing his mark, said to him, 'Are we also blind?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But because you claim to have sight, your sin remains.'" The Amplified says this: "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But because you insist, we do see clearly, you're unable to escape your guilt." They're spiritually blind to the truths of God. They've gone off on their own tangent because God had called them originally to be the shepherds of Israel. They've enabled themselves to rise up to a position where they are the gods of the flock, the shepherds of the flock, rather than God himself. So Jesus starts talking about them in contrast to himself. Did they understand it? Verse 6 of chapter 10 explains it. It says, Jesus used this parable or this illustration with them, but they did not understand what he was talking about. They did not understand what he was talking about. I've been like that in my walk with God. Thought I was okay. Thought I had revelation upon revelation. But then a truth comes and you go, "Wow, God, how could I miss that? How could I read that scripture 40, 50 times and still not get what you're saying?" And I see how easily that these religious leaders stepped out of the calling, out of the anointing, and into religion and into religious leadership. A good lesson for us all. Let's just look at this a little bit closer, that what's going on in this passage, 11 onwards. Jesus has said, as we've said over the last week, the I am of his character, the I am of his natures. And in this one he said, "I am the good shepherd." And then he repeats it immediately, "I am the good shepherd" again. The emphasis here is that he's the good one. You know, he could say, "I'm the shepherd, I'm the new shepherd of the flock of Israel," or he could simply say, "I'm the good shepherd. If I told you about a good meal I'd have, you'd probably think, well, what's the bad meal he had?" Pastor Robin often asks me, "Was that meal good?" I say, "That was great." And then she says, "What's wrong with all the rest?" There's nothing wrong with the rest. This one was just great. But you can see what Jesus is doing here. He's separating himself as the good shepherd from the rest. He's drawn the line in the sand again. He's saying it this way: in contrast to all the rest, all the bad ones, I'm the outstanding one. What does the word good in Greek mean? I started to do a bit of a study on it. One of them is the word agathos, A-G-A-T-H-S, from where we get the word Agatha. The name Agatha. Agathos means sort of morally good. Good and sort of confined to moral goodness. It's a wonderful word, the commentators write. It's a magnificent word and it's familiar in the New Testament. But the other word here is the word kalos. K-A-L-O-S, which is the opposite of kakos. And I remember Pastor Rick Renner talking about kakos in a recent study we did with him. Kakos is the Greek word to be bad. To be bad, to be very bad. But kalos is not to be good, not only in the moral sense of it, but it's more of an encompassing word. Listen to what the word kalos means. It means to be beautiful, to be magnificent, to be attractive, to be lovely, to be excellent on all levels. Wow, God. Not just in that which is unseen in terms of character, but in all aspects. Jesus is saying, I am the kalos shepherd, the good one, the excellent one. I'm not only a shepherd, but I'm the lovely one. I'm the beautiful one. As contrasted to the ugly ones and the dangerous ones. Friends, he's not just another shepherd. He is the shepherd. The good one. The one who's preeminently excellent. He's above all shepherds. He's the good one. So, again, I emphasize that fact that our English language loses so much. He's the good shepherd. Yeah, well, and? But you see, when Jesus said it, those listening got the word kalos. That he just wasn't okay good. He was above good. He was excellent. He was beautiful. He was excellent in all aspects. And I can see why the religious leaders got up in arms. Now the Jews here right now listening to this, they knew about a good shepherd. They thought they knew about the best shepherd. His name was David. Dear little David, the shepherd boy, who became Israel's greatest king. He was a shepherd boy who looked after his father's flocks, and while he was doing so, called in by the prophet Samuel and anointed to be the next king of the nation over Saul. When Saul goes, David, you're it. He's the little shepherd boy that at 17 years of age went out and slayed the mighty Goliath, the one that all the Israelites were fearful of for 40 days and 40 nights. He's the David that went on and won many battles as the king of Israel. And David was their great shepherd historically. Well, in John chapter 5, Jesus reminds us that he is greater than Moses. In chapter 8, he reminds us he's greater than Abraham. And here he announces in John chapter 10 that he's greater than any other shepherd, including David. Now I want you to think about his lineage. The lineage of Jesus goes right back to the line of David, one of his forefathers. So Jesus reckons, you reckon he's okay? You reckon he's pretty good? Doesn't come close. I'm far better. I'm the kalos shepherd of all time. He's effectively now telling the Jews, I want you to capture this, that he was God. Because as I said earlier, they knew Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is standing amongst this crowd of angry people because he's broken the law. He's standing in the midst of people who've witnessed a miracle because the blind man can now see. And he says, I am God. I am the Lord, your shepherd. Imagine that mixture of emotions, that mixture of what's going on. I knew what the prophet Isaiah had said about God shepherding his people. And here Jesus said, I am that shepherd. I am the great shepherd. I am the most excellent shepherd. And in fact, he's making another claim to deity. I want to just quickly, in the last couple of minutes, just talk about his shepherding three ways in this passage. The shepherd is this shepherd, the good one. I believe he's marked by three ministries of his sheep. Number one, he dies for them. Number two, he loves them. Number three, I think one of the most powerful outcomes for this is that he unites them. He dies for them, he loves them, And he dies for them because he loves them. But because he loves them and dies for them, he unites them. You and I are here tonight because Jesus died on behalf of your sin. Jesus, your good shepherd, laid down his life so that the evil one, Satan himself, wouldn't snatch you out of his hands and keep you separated from God for eternity. Amen? It's amazing when you read through the Old Testament, study the role of a shepherd, how, you know, particularly, you know, David fought the lion and fought the bear, and he told Saul that when he was preparing to go out and face Goliath. He said, look, I've done this stuff before, just let me do my job. And even in the book of Amos, it talks about the shepherd that goes and takes the lamb out of the lion's mouth, literally. He goes to the mouth of the lion. Can you picture this, friends? A 17-year-old, a 15-year-old boy, maybe an 18-year-old, a mature shepherd, sees one of his owners, one of his father's sheep perhaps, being taken by a lion. So he goes and says to that lion, that's not yours, give it back to me. And the lion goes, well, I got it now. Nyan, catch me if you can. And that shepherd, because he loves the sheep, is prepared to risk his own life, his own safety, his own well-being, in order to reunite that lamb or that ewe or that ram with the flock. And so Jesus paints this picture that he's just like that. In Isaiah chapter 31, Isaiah speaks to a crowd of shepherds being called out. When a lion attacked, they called the shepherds to go and fight the lion. In Exodus 22 and verse 13, it says, if the sheep be torn to pieces, then let him bring a piece for witness. Think about this. If the sheep be torn to pieces, then let him bring a piece for witness. If you don't have a sheep, if you lost a sheep, you have to account to the sheep, for the sheep, to the ultimate owner. You have to bring a piece of the animal to prove that it was an animal. But this to me is just an amazing part of God's call on Jesus to lay down his life. Not just for that season, not just for that time, not for just that moment of history. But the Bible tells us that Jesus laid down his life or became the sacrifice once and for all. Well, that was fine on the day, wasn't it? Everyone that was there as a witness, yeah, that's Jesus. Yep, I know him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they nailed your Jesus, they nailed my Jesus to the wooden cross. Take his dead body down and they put it in a borrowed tomb. So many people on that day were going, well, that's that done. I guess he wasn't Messiah after all. Others would have said, oh, we got that job done, we got rid of him. Wow, I wonder who's going to come on after him. The plan of God was the shepherd of your soul. That as he hung on that cross, crucified, a thief's death, a robber's death. With those two robbers, one on either side. He thinks of you and me. These are my sheep. 2016. They're going to be sitting in a church in Victor Harbour. They're going to be thanking God, thanking my Father for what I've done for them. The church has been under threat for closure, for dissipation, closing down since Jesus came. He can't be Messiah. No, Messiah is still coming. Oh, he couldn't have been Messiah. He died like a common thief. No, he's dead. They buried him. It doesn't end there, does it? Jesus says here in this passage in John chapter 10, I willingly lay down my life for the benefit of my sheep. He said, because it's my life, take it back up again. We know that history records, and the Bible records, that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The good shepherd had laid down his life for his sheep, not just on the day, not just during that mournful week, but for eternity. Whoever would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Taken out of the mouth of that snarling lion, the one that goes around seeking whom he may devour. Taking your life back from darkness and setting you up forevermore under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read this passage so lightly in your heart. He's just on one of his stories again. He's just telling everyone he's the good shepherd. Man, oh man, if it wasn't for this good shepherd, this Kalos shepherd, you and I would be lost for eternity. If he was only good, then they would have killed him. It would have been over. It would have been finished. Because he was the Kalos shepherd, the most excellent one, the greatest shepherd ever, you and I can celebrate the victory. We're under the flock of God. Amen? I'd like the communion steward to distribute the emblems, if you would, please. As you take the cup tonight, as you take the bread, I want you to see what God has done for you through Jesus the Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. I want us all to see, us to have a glimpse, that you and I were caught up in the mouth of the devil himself. A place of sin. A place of eternal separation. We were taken out of that fold that God had intended us to be in. We were snatched like a thief coming in and the hireling had run away. You were snatched out of the fold of God because God had a plan and purpose for everyone on earth to be in the kingdom. Thief comes in. John 10:10. Right in the middle of that passage where Jesus is talking about, I am the shepherd, I am the gate, the sheep know my voice, and they know me and hear me and follow me. Right in the middle of that, John 10:10, he says, but the thief comes but to rob, to kill and to destroy. Don't take that passage out of context. He's talking about the sheepfold. He's talking about the enclosure that the good shepherd is watching over. And he's saying that there's hirelings, there's hired hands, there's people who call themselves shepherds, but they're not shepherds. And the thief comes but to what? Rob, to kill, and to destroy. Literally, they jump the wall and come in and steal sheep and slaughter them in the sheepfold and take the carcasses away. And if the shepherd wasn't on guard and alert, you know, he could lose sheep after sheep after sheep, night after night after night. I was talking to a woodcutter yesterday afternoon and I was asking him how his business was going. It's coming to the end of the season and we'd bought a load of wood for my father-in-law in Adelaide. Good time of year to buy wood. It's cheap. And he was showing me all his equipment that he uses to harvest firewood. And he's got this massive big machine that puts 4 tons of logs on a conveyor belt, barks them and cuts them and puts them onto his semi-trailer, and then he moves the semi-trailer forward and there's a dog trailer behind that. I'm thinking he's just a guy out in the paddock with a chainsaw and a log splitter. But he said, you know what surprised me this year? He said, I had people come out, not just with cars and trailers, not just with utes, with trucks and trailers, stealing my wood in the middle of the night. He said, thousands of logs, pre-cut, stacked, ready to go. He said, they'd just come in the middle of the night and steal. He said, I've got a fortune invested in my equipment. I work hard to find plantations and woodlots that I can cut up. And I immediately thought of John 10:10. The thief comes but to rob, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, right in that same passage, I have come that you would have and enjoy life in abundance to the full until it overflows. You see, a shepherd will do that. He'll lead you to green pastures. He'll lead you beside still waters. He's the restorer of your soul. Psalm 23 says it all. And even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. That's a sign of a good shepherd, isn't it? Because of this, friends, because of this simple act that we do when we take this bread, which represents the body of your Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord Jesus Christ, when you take the cup, which represents his blood. I don't know about you, but I'm reminded that the good shepherd lays down his life for a sheep that hasn't even been born yet. You and I are carriers of the seed of the kingdom of God. Our job, our commission, the great commission, is to go make disciples. To breed lambs, if you like. If you want to make it really, you know, high class, parable types talking. And there's lambs that haven't been born into the kingdom yet. The good shepherd makes sure that you and I have green pastures. The good shepherd makes sure we've got still waters. The good shepherd makes sure we're safe. The Bible says he seats me at the table of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over and overflows. I love the end of it. Surely goodness and mercy. Think about this in the light of the good shepherd. Surely goodness. Kalos. Mercy. His goodness and his mercy shall follow me. Occasionally, once in a while, all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a good shepherd. No wonder he stood in front of those angry Jewish leaders. No wonder he was prepared to be bold enough to lay hands on the sick, the diseased, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstance. Didn't matter what happened to him, he was a good shepherd. He kept fighting off those wolves and those bears and those lions that were trying to snatch innocent lambs out of the kingdom. Those people that are hungry for Messiah to come. He said, I am he. Follow me. Would you stand with me this evening? I could preach Jesus all night long because he's such a good shepherd. He's such a great God. He's such a true friend. I'd never take that friendship lightly, friends. I'd never mock it. I'd never abuse it. It's an honor to be called a friend of Jesus. He loves me. And I love him. I'm not ashamed of that. Father, tonight we thank you for your son. He didn't come to overthrow a shepherd. He just came to answer the calling that he was that shepherd that you talked about in the Old Testament, in the book of old, in the historical side of things. And whilst David did his part in his time and laid a foundation for shepherds to come, we know that shepherds came and they went. Some were good and some were not so good. Some were horrible. And in a time in history, in a place that you ordained, God, you set your son Jesus up to announce the I am the Kalos Shepherd, the most excellent one, the beautiful one, the wonderful one, the one who goes beyond his moral standing. He's our all in all. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a good shepherd. Thank you that you took my place on the cross at Calvary. Thank you that I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb of God. And I'm free from sin. I've been reconciled to God. My bill is paid. I owe no more. I thank you, Lord, as we eat of this bread. Think of this cup, we're reminded. Good shepherd never leaves his sheep alone. He keeps a watchful eye over his sheep to keep them from wandering, to keep them from danger, to keep them well fed and well watered and in good condition to breathe. I give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. The good shepherd. We love you. We appreciate you. God, over your flock, over these your sheep, over this portion of your greater flock, Lord, I pronounce blessing over them in the week that comes. Safety from the wolf, the lion and the bear. Safe from robbers, those who would hire themselves out to not look after these sheep flock. Lord, I command angels to stand guard over them. Lord, you would keep them safe. You would keep them well. You would keep them well pastured and well watered. That even though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort them.